I just want to read a couple of verses here, Hebrews chapter 3. It's talking here in a context about Moses being faithful. And he's talking about the wilderness experience of the Israelites and their wandering and how they provoked God in the day of temptation. And then it says in verse 14 particularly, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So, are you being steadfast in the faith? I want to look this morning at the steadfast and the unstable. It's a contrast. Because there, you know, when you see people today, there are many Christians that are steadfast in their Christian walk. But then again, you see a whole time that people are struggling in their faith. And that struggle brings them to a place sometimes where they're unstable. And we don't always know what causes some to be unstable, but I believe it always is rooted back in unbelief, which the context is all about. Unbelief is a terrible thing. It comes in many forms, but it can harass a man's mind. It can torment him. It can make him dig a deep hole into a nowhere. But it's always a matter of faith when it comes to the Christian life. Understanding who your Lord is. Who is your Lord? Who do you follow? Because that's what's important. Because who you're following is really supposed to be the object of your faith. And if the object of your faith is not Jesus Christ, you're just following man, you're going to end up in trouble somewhere down the road. So Christians tend to follow most anything. Sometimes you see that professing Christians, as we talked about Wednesday night. Are you a professing Christian or possessing Christian? Do you profess Christianity or do you possess Christ? But looking here this morning, we're looking at faith and the importance of understanding who your Lord is and who you're supposed to follow in this life. It's because there's always some kind of new move, something going on. People got something to say and people are always promoting somebody or some tape or some book or something. That's fine. But you need to be careful and cautious to whom you're listening to and to who you're following. We all know that. We've heard that so many times. But if you take your eyes off Jesus, who is the absolute object of your faith, it can be dangerous. The Bible warns us about that too. See, God establishes leadership. I don't think anybody can argue that. Ephesians 4:11 says when Jesus was risen from the dead, that he gave gifts to the church. Gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all might come into the unity of the faith and to the mature stature of Jesus Christ. So God has a purpose for giving ministry. And when you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there Paul's speaking about, you know, different ministries. He's talking about how there's carnal there. They're arguing, there's divisions and strife over who they're going to follow. One says, "I follow Paul." Another says, "I follow Apollos." He says, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos?" But ministers of Christ. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. So all the credit and the glory goes to God. Doesn't go to man. And Paul was bringing that out. But he says, "Are you not carnal?" And by that he means you're just walking as men. Unregenerate fleshly men. You're not walking as spiritual men. So I would say that's kind of being unstable. It's not being steadfast in the faith. And so God establishes gifts for a reason. Some good and some are bad. And God doesn't give bad, but there are good ministries out there. There are bad ministries out there. And we're warned about those all throughout the Bible also. And we look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We all know about that, how that God gave Moses instruction to send some spies over into the promised land. He had given them the land. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, "I've given you the land, go in and possess it." And the same thing is true of us in the New Testament. God has given us the land. He's not going to give it to us. He's already given it to us. We got to go in and possess it. It's up to us to take it by faith, no doubt. And so when you read this, you realize, and you read in Numbers 13 and 14, they go into the land, they spy it out. Was it a good land? So 12 spies go in, they come back and they bring the evidence of the land of this fruit. And they tell about how wonderful it is and the fruit, they showed it to them. But there was that but. But there's a problem. There's some giants in the land. You know the story. And they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And then you find as you read on down there that they just, Joshua and Caleb, who were stable men, steadfast in their faith, they said, we were well able to go up and take that land. Oh, no, no, there's, we put grasshoppers in their sight, they can eat us up. Well, you know, that's the way you're looking at it. But see, what you got is you got people who are just looking at the circumstances. They're looking at things with a negative eye on the situation. I'd call them sightseers. You got sightseeing Christians. They go by their sight. They go by their feelings, their senses. Now, we all have a tendency to lean in that direction sometime or another. I don't argue that case at all. But at the same time, we've got to learn to stay steadfast and keep our eyes on the goal. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He set it there for us. And so, will we continue to follow what God has given us? The promises and the truth and the word? You see the example in the wilderness. It's not a very good one. A crisis arises. And as soon as the crisis arises, all of a sudden, things seem to fall apart. You know, you ever experienced something like that in your life when a crisis comes? Things begin to just fall apart. Cars not working. Flat tires. No brakes or whatever. I mean, just it's like the bottom's falling out. Had a lot of trials this week, difficulties. And that's a place, there is a temptation to enter into a place of instability and not stay steadfast, keeping your eyes on the Lord. Would you agree with that? Would you also agree with there's a promise for that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. You say, well, I disagree with that. That's your privilege to agree with that. But I disagree with you. It's my privilege to do that too. But the problem is, will we continue to follow the Lord and His promise that He gave to us, His will? Will we continue to do that and stay steadfast, or will something come into our way through the many trials and tribulations we go through in this life to kind of lead us away, to point us in another direction? Will we turn back to Egypt or to the world? As the Israelites did, they turned back to Egypt. You start following men who are sightseers, circumstance followers, and you find yourself in trouble. But who's in charge? The Lord is. You read back in Numbers 13, God told Moses, I want you to take and pull aside these men, and I want you to send them into the land to spy it out. And Moses did that. When you read it very carefully. As a matter of fact, you can go over there with me to Numbers chapter 13. Very first verse, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men, and they may search out the land of Canaan. And then in verse 17 it says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountains. So verse 21, so they went and searched the land in the wilderness. They searched it all out. But then verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So this was quite an expedition. And they came to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness. And they barked back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So here's the fruit. Here's the evidence that this is a good land. And they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. They got a part good testimony. It's full of fruit. Nevertheless, the people be strong and that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and every very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. And now we got a problem because all of a sudden they begin to change their tune. Which can happen. And then in verse 30, you see Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And that's a man that's steadfast, stable, true to the word. But the men that went up with him, "We've been not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So now what are they doing? They're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at what they see. Now this is where it gets real hard and difficult, and I acknowledge that in the Christian life, because you can be walking and everything's going real good for you, fine, until something happens, till the bottom falls out, till trouble comes, physically, financially, children, it could be anything, job, I mean, something begins to happen. And then you find yourself in a different situation. You begin to look at the circumstance. You begin to feel a little different about everything because you're not really focusing steadfastly on who you're following. They brought up an evil report, it says in verse 32, in the land which they had searched unto the children, but yet they had said back already in verse 20 about the land they came into. It was full of milk and honey and fruit. But now they brought up an evil report. "The land though which we have gone and searched, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." So now all of a sudden the circumstances have changed. But don't you know that the Bible says in Acts 14:22, "It's by much tribulation that you enter into the kingdom of God." So in order to enter in, yes, you enter in by faith. But faith is always going to be something that is going to be attacked by the devil, by people, by religion, you name it. The circumstances are going to come, like it or not. Situations are going to arise in our life. It'll be like the giants. How will we see them? Will we see them like these 10 spies did? Will we begin to all of a sudden lose our strength of faith and give in? Because when we do that, we become unstable and we start following the people. Then look down in chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in this wilderness." So now here they are. They have affected the whole congregation because of the evil report. They weren't willing to hear what was being said by the ones that brought in a good report. We were well able to go up and take things. Caleb and Joshua were stable men. They were steadfast in their faith. And I think that's important because God gives us men to lead us. They're human leaders. They're not perfect. But thank God for those who stay steadfast and somebody that we can look to and that we can trust that they will point us in the right direction, because that's their job, is to point us to the truth, to the promises and to God, not to ourselves or circumstances. But when you read Numbers 13, verse 30, you see Joshua and Caleb are called good men. These are good men. They're not evil men. But then you got the naysayers. But you look over Numbers 14 and verse 6, you can read through that whole thing in Numbers chapter 14, especially Numbers 32, verse 7. Here's what it says about them. "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." W-H-O-L-L-Y. "Completely with their whole heart followed me, except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed me, the Lord." So now the difference between these men are is that Caleb and Joshua were looking to the Lord and following him, his instructions, his word, and the others were not. They were looking at the circumstances and the problems. So that's where the problem lies, right there. The problem today is no one wants to lead, but yet God appoints leaders, whether we like it or not. That's what God has designed all through his word. The prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down through the prophets, into the New Testament to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God has appointed them. For what? To point you to Christ, to the truth, to bring you to a place where you mature in Christ. That's their job. But these people were steadfast, unrelenting, and sure where they're going. And if you're not sure where you're going, then you better beware. And so when you look at steadfast, you're talking about a word that has a lot of meaning to it. It means stable, firm, sure, fixed, and certain. Those are good words. So I can ask you this question this morning. How stable are you? How steadfast are you? How firm are you? How sure and how certain are you about what you say you believe? Because if you're not like these men, you're going to be in trouble. It's also used figuratively, that upon which one may build and rely on a trust. You build a house on a stable foundation. Sure. You don't build a shack on sticks. You want it to hold up. You want to have a firm foundation, as Matthew 7 tells us about the sand and the rock. So what made the difference in Joshua and Caleb? Wholly followed the Lord. In other words, they were completely committed. Everything in their life, wholly, totally, everything, they were on board. God had already promised them the land, and they believed what he said. They knew something about faith that maybe we need to learn. It's just something about it. That's what all these are written for us to learn. To follow their examples. Hebrews 4 tells us about don't follow after the same example of unbelief as they did in the day of the wilderness. Because that's what he's talking about. So following the right examples is what God has for us. So again, we see his word is the object of our faith. It's not necessarily you that is the object of your faith. A lot of people put themselves in the way and they look at themselves and how's it going to benefit them? What am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? That's not what it's about. It's about the eternal life. It's about making it to the end, finishing the course, coming across the finish line, staying steadfast. But you see, you know what, you read through the Bible and you find a whole lot of them that, as he brings out in the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 78. Guess what? When he's talking to them there, not a lot of them are very steadfast. Psalm 78. And this is the whole thing, what he's speaking here. He says, he gave them the whole word for the reason of establishing a testimony in Jacob. Verse 6, verse 5. He pointed to law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, and they should make them known to their children. So you pass it down to your next generation. Verse 6, that the generation to come, which is some of you young people out there, might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Because if you don't have this truth, who are you going to set your hope in? The wrong things. Why? And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now there's the problem. So it's our responsibility to pass down what we know is right and true to our children. Point them in that direction. That's not just a preacher's responsibility, because all of you fathers out there are leaders in your home, instructing your children and pointing them in this direction. But as you read on, you see how they, verse 17, they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. That's all they did, provoking God. And so that's not very good. So he's speaking of the men who were not firmly established. They were unstable, wishy-washy, not sure, not certain. That's not very good. It's always bad. But when we read on to verse 37 in Psalm 78, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. So there was a problem with them, and it comes to the covenant that God gave them, the word, the truth. I don't know why people have that. I guess I go back to my days before being saved. Now I can understand where people are going, the reasoning, the unbelief, the skepticism, the questions. You're not sure. You're not certain. That's the way you brought up all your life. Not sure about a lot of things. But they didn't stand firm, reliable, or stable. So these are people that just were not very steadfast in their faith. They weren't sure. Had a heart problem. But Joshua and Caleb were stable people. They were steadfast. They were the people to look to listen to. But they were surrounded by unreliable men, were they not? Murmuring and complaining. Would God, we die in the wilderness. The same thing is true of the church today. Can be, if we're not careful, where people get around you that are unreliable, unstable. You can't trust them. That's not a very good thing. So again, he's telling us about how we're to walk in a narrow way. You got to stay steady. Like a man who walks on that tightrope, you know, he doesn't look down. He'd be wobbling all over the place like this, looking down, he'd probably fall. He's got his eye over there to the other side. He's got a mark. Like a man plowing a field. He's looking, keep a straight line. He's got to look ahead, see where he's going. Like that man on the wheelbarrow that went across Niagara Falls on a rope, and he took a wheelbarrow across, came back and asked the man, said, "Do you believe I can do it again?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, get in the wheelbarrow." "Oh, no." Hey, a lot of people like that. They mentally assent to it, but when it comes to you personally getting in and doing it, no way. What does that tell you? You can mentally assent to the fact, I just saw him do that. I believe he can do it. I saw it. But for you, no. Same way people are with Christianity. A lot of people believe it's okay for you, but it's not okay for them. They don't want to put their confidence in the Lord. Too risky. Too wobbly. Suppose that wheelbarrow were to go off course. Well, see, that's the way they look at things. They're just as much as sightseers as anybody else is. So most Christians believe with mental assent. Yes, I believe it's true. I believe the Bible is true. I believe the promises are true. I believe every word in the book is inspired until it comes to you, to a crisis, to some difficulty in life, and then you don't know what to do. Well, you've thrown out the book, the promises, and now what are you going to do? Who are you going to look to now? And so you find yourself, it's all about who you're taught to follow. Who's the object of your faith? Well, the Bible tells us what Paul was pointing them to, and you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And Paul's speaking to the Colossian Christians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, whom, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man that comes with it, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so God is working in him, but even though God is working in him, he's got to labor. There's still an effort that takes place there. Then let you go down to chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you know the great conflict I have for you. So Paul's in conflict himself. But he's got his eyes on Jesus. And the same thing he's trying to point them to be careful to where you're looking. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Now you can take a compass out, and you can, if you get lost in the wilderness, if you don't have a compass, you're lost. If you don't know the way back to your car or way back to your camp or whatever. I bought a compass this morning. You can't hold it in your hand sometimes because it's too wobbly. Which way would you say is west? Anybody know? Which way is west? See, it's always on an angle. It ain't that way. No, that's north. That's south. That's east. So it's all in the corners. See, that's the problem. You think I know the way. And so, you know, when we went a lot of times hunting and we had a base camp and then we went out for the day hunting and we look around, we try to get back, we think, well, which way do we go back? Well, we already had set where we knew where we were. Of course, we had the digital GPSs, so you just go back to home base and it would take you right back there. But the problem with following a compass, you got to follow the line. Sometimes you'll come to a ravine, a gully, something you got to go around, but then you got to get back on course. But you got to have a compass to do that. And the same way with the Christian life. A lot of times we know the way to go, but we get off course. We don't know the way back. And the reason is because God's word is like a compass. It points us in the right direction. And that's why we got to have it in our heart. We got to have it with us at all times. Because it will point us in the right way. It'll keep us out of trouble. And the problem with the 10 spies is they didn't have a compass. They forgot the promise. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. They forget the way that God has set for them. And so who are you following? Who are you following? Are you following Christ? Are you following his word and his promises? Or are you following carnal men? Because that's what it comes down to at the bottom line. So this is why we emphasize a personal relationship in faith. Because he's our source and the object of our faith. Nothing else. Without a personal relationship, you can't even know where you're going. You don't know who you believe. And that is something you have to cultivate yourself. It takes time, effort. Like Paul said, I labor. It's something that doesn't come easy. It's not something that just drops into your lap. You got to renew your mind. You got to take the time to study the word. Like John 15:5, he says, without me, you can't do anything. Now, I don't think a lot of people really believe that. Well, I can do it all on my own. I don't need God. Yet the Bible says this. See, this is the compass. Without me, you can't do anything. You put your pride in there and you say, I can do it, you're going to fall. That's what the problem comes right there. But then it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. So it's through him that you can do all things. But don't come haughty about that either. Because you got to keep your eyes on him. If not, you're going to find yourself getting off compass and going astray. Like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, a warning to Christians in that day when Peter was writing, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Can that happen? You start following the wrong person, the wrong thing. You begin to be led away from your own steadfastness. You get yourself into trouble. You get off course. And there's where the problems begin. Remember in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, when Jesus was ready to go to die, he set his face, it says, steadfastly to Jerusalem. I mean, like a flint. Well, he's not going to be moved from that. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. Yet he went. That's how committed and devoted he was to his whole thing. And the word there to be steadfast or set yourself is sturizo, which is a word to stand fast, stand fixed, and be firm, firmly established. You don't find many people like that today. The opposite of all that is unstable, wishy-washy, not sure, not certain, not confident. I'm not talking about being confident in a way you're cocky. I'm talking about a confidence that's not in you or yourself or anybody else, but it's simply in his word. This is what he said, and I believe it. The fruit is in the land. We've seen all of the evidence of it. We're going to go take the land. They'd already been there and seen the giants. Nothing happened to them. Now, why all of a sudden they're afraid? If they got through those 40 days and nothing happened to them, wouldn't God also protect them when they went back? Yes. Guess he would. But no, they began to waver. Same thing you see in Luke chapter 22 when he said to Peter, he says, Peter, he says, Satan's desired that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray for thee that your faith fail not. And then we know what happened to that. And he said, but when you are converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. The word strengthen is the word for make them steadfast. Just make them stable. Because Peter knew what it was to be unstable. Because he said, I will never forsake you. I will never give up on you. I'll never deny you. Turn right around and denied him three times right in the same context. But he came back to the Lord. Became a great apostle. He wrote two letters. Something that would take us some time to learn what he had to say. It's good for us. But this is why we continually teach you personally to stand on what you believe. Don't stand on what somebody else influences you to believe or what you think you should believe, but what the Bible says. So see, then it's incumbent upon you to search the scriptures to see what it says, to know what you believe. That's your responsibility. Because that's the only way you're going to find. That's the compass, folks. It'll always point you in the right direction. You might not always understand everything, or you might not feel good about it, but if we don't walk by feeling or sight, we walk by faith. And faith is confidence in what God said. It's assurance. Like the Hebrews 11:1 says in Amplified that faith is a title deed. Title deed is a possession of something. So you possess something by the simple fact you believe God. You're confident that he has said something and you believe it. If you're not that confident, you're not settled. You're not steadfast. So good leaders point you to the Lord, and then we have those bad leaders who mislead you and talk you out of the faith and talk you out of the promises. They do it all the time. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. I mean Romans 4. We read here in Romans 4, verse 17 through 21, we see it's a messianic prophecy regarding Israel and the coming of Jesus. You go back to Genesis 17, you read that God promised him that he would be a great nation. Same thing in Genesis chapter 18. But when you read this, you see that Abraham believed God in spite of the circumstances. And this is in contrast to those 10 spies. So Abraham is an example for all of us if we read the context very carefully. In verse 16, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he had believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so we see how his faith is. Abraham believed God in spite of all of the circumstances. He was an older man. His wife was old and beyond reproduction. They couldn't reproduce. Yet in spite of all those circumstances, which are really circumstances that are real, it's not a fantasy. They believed God. We can't imagine that. We look at things like that and say, that's impossible. Well, that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible unless you believe God. Without faith, it's impossible. It doesn't say it's hard. It says it's impossible. But it's possible, to believe God. Everybody has a mind and a will and a choice. You can choose. You make a decision of your will. You choose to believe what God says to you. And there's where you find the compass begins to waver a little bit because your mind wavers. There's where the troubles come in. And so when you read this thing down, you see it, verse 18, who against hope, now all hope was against him. Everything he could look at, this is hopeless. This is a desperate situation when you're looking at taking time to read these words and stop and think, against hope. When you look at a certain, this doesn't happen. Never happened before. But against all that hope, what did he do? It says he believed. He did what? He believed. That's the Greek word pistuo, which means you act upon what you believe. It's action. And so he acted upon what he believed. So against hope, he believed in hope. For what? That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This is what God had told him back in Genesis. Abraham was looking at the circumstances, but then he looked at God's word and he made a decision based upon it. In other words, he put the compass out there and he looked at it. This is this way in the circumstances, but this is this way with God. Now, which am I going to believe? Can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind? You're not there. Maybe you've never been there. But you find all the reasoning and the questions. What if not? I mean, it's never happened before. It's impossible. People going to think I'm crazy. But yet he believed God. This is strong stuff for us. But we look at it and see. And you read on down and it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. He's not even considering his own body, which means that his body is old and weak and he's beyond reproduction. He can't, it's nothing, no way this can happen. But then he's saying he considered not his own body, now dead. Dead in the sense of reproduction. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then it goes on in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not. That's interesting. This word stagger is very interesting. If you look it up in the Greek, it's a person who's to be in strife with one's own self. It's a doubting, a hesitation, where a man is going through these thoughts in his mind, reasoning through things, trying to figure out what to do. And he has these little hesitations. I'm not sure about that. Just a little bit. You know, all it takes is a little bit. Hesitation. But he says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Because everything's always rooted back to unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when you read this word stagger, you have to think about it's nothing divided in his mind. He's keeping his compass straight on. He's not looking down, not looking to the left, not looking to the right. He's looking right at the Lord, at his promise. Folks, that's not easy to do when you're going through trials, hardships, financial problems, family problems, whatever it may be, physical problems. Of course, it's your choice to believe whatever you want to believe wherever you are. Nobody makes you believe. Nobody forces nobody. But if a person wants to believe what God says, he has to make his own decision. You don't push somebody into believing something. Let them do it on their own. But very clearly, he's telling us here how important it is. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 20, it's used about him appearing to Peter. And he says to him to go to the house of Cornelius. And he says, go doubting nothing. Go doubting nothing. Now, Peter's sent on a mission, but here he's got the questions in his mind probably too. He's fighting with some of these things. They're human beings. You know they're going through some struggles in their life, as we all do. And yet he went, doubting nothing. And that's the word for staggering. And so when you look at this, you go back to the 10 spies and you can see what happened to them. They could not enter into the promised land according to Hebrews chapter 4 because of unbelief. Because of their unbelief. There was something in them that hesitated, something in them that was distracted, something in them that took their mind off of the Lord and off of the promises, and they went astray. Lost their stability and steadfastness. Well, when you read this, you say, what did Abraham's faith rest on? What was his faith resting on? That's the big question, because it is for all of us. Because in that question is an answer for all of us also. Because I believe it goes back to a very simple thing, 2 Corinthians 1:20, which he didn't even know, but we do. And all the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. Now, either they are or they aren't. In other words, God has set a divine approval upon every promise in the book. There's no to the promises. They're all yes. You can go find it. It's there. It's your choice to believe it. You make the decision. And that's where your stability is. That's where your steadfastness is. But then you got to put that compass out there. And you got to stay looking at that. And once you take your eye off of that, off the Lord, you're going to begin to waver. You're going to begin to stagger, just like the man on the tightrope. Like the man wandering through the wilderness with no compass, nowhere to go. No idea how to get back home. Lost. I think a lot of Christians find themselves in that particular state somewhere in life through the adversity and hardships of life. Just like you see them in the Old Testament did it, the 10 spies. But Abraham is a good example. You know, what did Joshua and Caleb do? Well, they just stayed steadfast, wholly followed the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus came into the town, the child was dead. And he said, she's not dead, she's asleep. What did they do? They began to laugh and to mock him, sneer at him. What did Jesus do? He said, put them out. And he went in, raised the maid up. Now, none of us could do that necessarily unless God gives us the gift at the moment to do that. But when you get in that situation, this is what we're talking about. So you have to be in Christ to be able to partake of the promises. If you're not in Christ, then the promises are not yours. What do I mean by that? Well, folks, it goes back to that old saying of being born again. Having Christ in your heart. Because if you have Christ, you're in Christ. And to be in Christ is to have everything that is given to you in inheritance. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 is part of that. All the promises, not some, not just a few. All of them, every one of them. If you can't trust in the promises, if you can't trust in the compass, you're lost. That's simple. We understand the compass. But when we bring it back to the promise, if you don't trust in the promises, say, well, you're wandering around. You don't know where you're going. It's the same thing. Because you've taken your eyes off of the prize. And you're staggering around. You're not steadfast. When you read verse 17 of here, you see that he says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. That's faith. God makes alive the dead. He calls something that is not as it is. You go back and you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. We understand it through faith. He framed the worlds. Then in Psalms 33 verse 6, it says that God spoke and he created the heavens and the earth. He spoke. Now people don't believe that today. It all had to evolve over millions of years. But you go back to Genesis 1 and it says, and God spoke. God created the heavens and the earth and all that's therein. People don't want to believe it. They're unstable. Why? It's because they're not looking at the goal. They're not looking at the compass and seeing what it says. It's firm. It doesn't change. Does God change? Doesn't he say in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore Jacob is not consumed? So if God doesn't change, do we have to change? Only to his image. We have to change our mind to his will. When we do that, we're in Christ and doing the right things. We will make the right decisions. But we see God's demonstration of power in all of these things. Whether it be Hebrews 11, Psalms 33, or back to Genesis chapter 1. You see God's power demonstrated. You can sing songs about that stuff, but do you believe it? It's one thing to assent to it in words. It's another thing to say, I literally have experienced it. I believe it. What did Abraham believe? What did he believe? He believed in the promise that God gave him in Genesis 17, 18 and reaffirmed it to him. That's what he believed in. In spite of all the circumstances, he believed in those things. You know, in 1 Kings 8:56, he said, not one good word that God has spoken by the mouth of Moses has failed. Now, a lot of people would get an argument with you over that. And so they go back and say, well, look at all Israel failed. They didn't make it in. Yeah, 20 years and under, they didn't. But Caleb and Joshua made it in. So how do you interpret? See, people come back and say that to you, but how do you interpret that? I interpret this way. If one person made it in by the promise, it didn't fail. The reason it didn't work for some others is because they didn't believe it, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. That's the simple answer. They simply did not believe it would work for them. So they walked away from it. They went astray. And this is what Romans 4:16 says here, that the promise might be sure to all thy seed, not to only that which is of the law, but also to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. So it's the same for us as it was for him. He's an example to us and a good example. So the promises are a sure foundation of the unfailing word of God. In Hebrews 3:14, as we read there and starting out, if you don't mind me going back just a second, I'll read it to you again. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So you started out a certain time, steadfast to the end, stable and sure. Down in verse 6, it's translated here, firm. Same Greek word, babaios. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm or steadfast, sure unto the end. Same word. So that's what he's telling us. In other words, that the word used, God gives us as the object of our faith, it will not fail. If we believe it. Has God ever failed you when you believed? Have you ever believed God for something? And did he come through? Then he's proved himself to you right there. You have experience. That's what we call experience. That's a good thing. Some people just kind of shake their head. Oh, this is too much. I can't handle this. Well, that's not my problem. That's theirs. But we can rely upon him. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this in verses 16 and 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure, steadfast, firm. So everything God has said to us in his word is something that's sure. In 2 Timothy 2, it says we have a sure foundation in Christ. The foundation we're resting on in Christ is sure. We're resting on the virgin birth and the resurrection. It is sure. Very reliable. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then we have it over in Proverbs chapter or Psalms chapter 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So if you remove the foundations, then you have nothing. Nothing to rely upon. And that's what we find taking place in history today. In a lot of churches, everybody wants to destroy the foundation that everything was laid upon. But you look at how he believed, the demonstration of his faith. You look at Abraham. Verse 18, he believed against hope. Hopeless situation. If you're going through something that's hopeless today, or been going through something, it doesn't look like it's anything good going on. It's not hopeless. All you got to do is believe God. But he was confident that God was able to do it. He believed against hope. Everything was discouraging that he looked at. Everything was negative. But yet he believed God. Verse 19, he was not weak in faith. And so when he says he's not weak in faith, when you look at that, it's speaking of those who are not, whose minds are not easily disturbed. So his mind wasn't that easily disturbed or distracted like a lot of people's minds are. See, Abraham had a sound mind. And he was sure about what he believed. Because God had spoken it to him. Well, say, if God were to speak it to me, I would believe it. Well, God has spoken it to you. His voice is in the verse. Read it and listen. See if he won't speak to you. And confirm it to you just as he has so many people before you. He staggered not. So this is the whole image of the reasoning that goes on in the mind. Staggering, disputing about God. Can God do this? Will God do this? How is he going to do it? It's impossible. You know all the thoughts that can go through your mind just as much as anybody else's. None of us here are exempt from this. There's all of us have struggled in one way or another. But you look back and you realize that God has been good. You need to ask God for help. Help my unbelief. Man did that in Mark chapter 9. Lord, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a good thing. Because he admitted he had unbelief. And he got delivered from it. And you see the reasoning. Let me show you a picture of reasoning. Luke chapter 24. You remember when they were on the road to Emmaus? Remember the account here? Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went unto them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another and you walk and are sad? Because they were concerned about, well, We thought Jesus would be risen from the dead. We thought he would be there, but he's not. And it goes on down. You find verse 24, it says, and certain of them which were with us went to the grave and found that even as so as this woman had said, but him that they saw not, so they didn't see him. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not to Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now this is Jesus talking to them. He expounded unto them the scriptures and those things concerning himself. I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? That would have been quite an event. You go all the way back over to verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. That's what we need. Lord, help us to understand these things. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so he fully uncovered everything. You know, here you see Jesus dealt with the sin of staggering, the reasoning, the questioning, because they had him. You read that whole context, you see what they were, the struggle they were going through. It's the same thing that we will experience in our life. But Jesus dealt with it, and he'll deal with it in our lives too. So when you go back and you read this thing, you see Hebrews 4:2 says they could not enter in. The gospel was preached unto them as it was to us, but they did not mix faith with it. Therefore, they could not enter in. Now, that's the same thing for us in Hebrews chapter 4. If we don't stay steadfast. You go back to Romans, you realize he was fully persuaded that God was able to perform. This is full assurance, total confidence, wholly following the Lord. This is something that we all need. So when you get placed to stagger, you're always reasoning, you're always questioning, you always got this arguments going on in your mind, debating about something, can God, will God, how will God do it? Why is this happening to me? And all the things that can come to your mind. But Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not perform it? Now, do you believe that God could lie to you? Well, that's what Numbers 23:19 tells us. He can't. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not like us. He's God. God can't lie. He's the author of all the promises. He's given them all to us. And God is unchanging, like Malachi 3:6 tells us. God changes not. So he's unchanging. If God has given us the promise, he's not going to change them all of a sudden. But yet you have people had a day that pit one promise against another. What I mean by that? All salvations for the day, forgiveness for the day, but healing and prosperity? No, you got to be careful with that. Why? I understand the struggle, but I don't understand the unbelief, the absolute cutting it off. They're pitting one against another. God doesn't do that in his word. You go all the way from the Old Testament all the way through. He gives us promises of healing and prosperity and victory over everything. It's our inheritance. It's our choice to believe it. What you do is between you and the Lord. Nobody else's business. So again, when we get down to this whole thing, I mean, God is truthful. There's no lie in Christ. There's nothing there at all that can hurt us. But God has given us things in the New Testament to encourage us. Let me give you a few of them in closing. One of them is in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, according as his divine power, note, hath given us, not going to get, but hath given us, all these things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, again given, twice given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he's given us all these promises, precious, exceedingly great and precious. He's given them to us. 2 Corinthians 1:20, yes and amen. He says yes, all we got to do is pray and say amen to them. So you often you look and see how he repeats the promises of forgiveness and healing all through the Bible. And yet people want to question them. Want to reason. Let's be reasonable. Come, let us reason together. They're trying to quote the Bible now. They don't know what they're doing. But then he tells us another thing. This is to help us see how God has taken the time to give us a sure word. Hebrews chapter 6, he confirms his word with an oath. He didn't have to do that, but he does it. Talking here how about the obtaining the promises. Verse 8, 16, for men verily swear by the greater an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife. And that's true. When people say, you know, people say dumb thing, I swear on my mother's grave or my father's grave, well, that's ridiculous. They scared their mom or daddy gonna rise up and smack them upside the head? No, I don't think so. But anyways, he's saying here, this is something that ends all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, that's us, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He didn't need to do that, but yet he does it. That by two immutable, unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. So God wants us to have a strong consolation, a strong faith, just like Abraham, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, because we have a hope. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So Jesus, as he's talking about Jesus, that hope, an anchor of hope that we have. And the purpose of this thing is to show his unchanging character. God does not change his mind. We can rely upon it completely. Doesn't Romans 8:32 say he's freely given us all things? He freely gave it. He's under no obligation. He freely gave it out of his own will and choice to us. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be saved, but yet he chose us while we were yet sinners. We don't deserve any of the promises, but God gives them to us. That's his mercy and goodness to all of us. And so we come to Psalms chapter 89, go back there, because it talks about the faithfulness of God. Because you look at God's character, folks, you cannot fault it. Psalms 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. And you can read through the whole thing over and over again. He repeats about his faithfulness, his faithfulness, his faithfulness. Is God faithful? 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin if we confess them. Do you believe that promise? Yes. Then why do you have a problem believing one another other promises? Because it's convenient for you? Because of the guilt that you may have? You want forgiveness? Well, I think it's just as easy to believe any of the other promises if you choose to. Yes, there will be a battle in the mind, but we're supposed to take control of our thoughts. Take your compass out. Stay on course. Stay steadfast. Don't look to the left nor the right. So you look at the key to the promises is God's faithfulness. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 10:23? Let us hold fast to the profession or confession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. So if you believe it's God is faithful who promised, let us hold fast without wavering. Don't go by the things that you see. Even the people who failed are not your mark to go by. What you go by is what God said. Because when you start looking at the failures, that's where you'll start wavering. You start looking at the compromises, that's where you'll start wavering. You got to look at the word, to the promises. I think people treat God sometimes like a forgetful grandfather. Not that God is, but they treat him that way. Oh, he just forgot. He doesn't know what he's done. No, he doesn't forget what he says, folks. He said it, he will do it. James 1:17 tells us how that in God, he says in him, there's no variable, no shadow of turning. No variables, no shadow of turning. That's how confident we can be. And I like Psalms 27:13, where David said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That's got me through more things than anything else ever has. I'd fainted. That's where people give up because they take their eyes off of God. We don't have to do that. Can God's word fail? It tells me in the Bible it can't. Psalms 107 verse 27 shows us men struggle at the, stagger at the troubles of life, but God is faithful to all who trust in him. They fail, but then they come back and they call on God, and God meets their need over and over again. This reveals who God is, his character. His kingdom is assured, enduring and never ending or failing. His promises are the same to all of us. So my question to you is real simple this morning. Are you steadfast in your faith? You started out one day. Are you going to be confident and steadfast unto the end as you were at the beginning? Because it's going to rely on that for you to make it. Whatever you're believing God for. So don't give up. Hold on. Hold fast, for he is faithful. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is true and certain to us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us the grace to be able to continue to endure, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life, and not to look to the left nor to the right, but to keep our compass pointed in the right direction, to follow you, to do your will, to embrace your promises. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness and your love towards us all. And we thank you for your unfailing faithfulness. And we just pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us in this life and to keep us and to preserve us unto the end. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.